Our Old Testament lessons today will be Genesis 32:22-31. It's on page 37. Jacob wrestles at Peniel. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. And our gospel lesson is Matthew 14:13-21. It's on page 19 of your pew Bible. And this is just after Jesus heard about the death of John the Baptist. "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion for them and cured their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into villages and buy food for themselves.' Jesus said to them, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' They replied, 'We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And all ate and were filled, and they took up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 baskets full. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children."
And let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you bless the hearing of your word this morning. Open our ears and our hearts so that we can hear your spirit move. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Are any of you country music fans? Will you openly admit that you're country? Okay, a few of you. Well, I'm not. But I do occasionally like a song here and there. And there is a song called Church by Lyle Lovett, and he's kind of country, kind of Americana or whatever, and I would like to open by reading the lyrics to a song that he has written, and it's called Church. "I went to church last Sunday so I could sing and pray, but something quite unusual happened on that day. Now church, it started right on time, just like it does without a doubt, and everything was all just fine except when it came time to let us out. You know, the preacher, he kept preaching. He told us, 'I have one more thing to say. Children, before you think of leaving, you better think about Judgment Day.' Now everyone got nervous because everyone was hungry too, and everyone was wondering what was the next thing he would do. And the preacher, he kept preaching. He said, 'Now I'll remind you, if I may, you all better pay attention or I might decide to preach all day.' Now everyone was getting so hungry that the old ones started feeling ill and the weak ones started passing out and the young ones, they could not sit still. And the preacher's voice rose higher, so I snuck up to the balcony and I crept into the choir. And I begged them, 'Brothers, sisters, help me, please. I said, when I give you a signal, I said, when I raise up my hand, won't you please join with me together and praise the Lord? I have a plan.' And the preacher, he kept preaching, long is the struggle and hard the fight. And I prayed, Father, please forgive me. And then I stood up and sang with all my might, to the Lord let the praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. We've got some beans and some good cornbread. And I listened to what the preacher said. Now it's to the Lord let the praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. Yes, and I did. I gave a signal. Yes, and I raised up my hands and then joined with me the choir, every woman, child, and man. They sang, to the Lord, let the praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. We've got some beans and some good cornbread. We listened to what the preacher said. Now it's to the Lord, let the praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. And the preacher, he stopped preaching. And a hush the church did fill. And then a great white dove from up above landed on the windowsill. And the dove flew down beside him, and a fork appeared right in his hand. With everybody watching, the preacher ate that bird right there and then. And now everyone got really nervous, and the preacher, he did start to glow. And as we watched in disbelief, these worthy words he spoke. He said, now mama's in the kitchen, and she's been there all day, and I know she's cooking something good, so let's bow our heads and pray. And he sang, to the Lord let the praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. We've got some beans and some good cornbread. Now listen to what the preacher said. He said, to the Lord let the praises be. It's time for dinner. Now let's go eat. And the moral of this story, children, it is plain but true. God knows if a preacher preaches long enough, even he'll get hungry too. Now, the disciples were in one of those moments when they were thinking to themselves, it's time for dinner. Let's go eat. Jesus has been carrying on now for hours and hours and hours. It's time to get him to think about something else, to close it down and come on home. And so they approach Jesus. And as the story goes, they were a little tired. They were grieving. This was supposed to be their day off. They had gone away from the crowd so that they could grieve over John the Baptist's death. And here, Jesus goes and has compassion on the crowd and draws them into yet another full day of ministry. And they were done. They were done. Now, it says in the scripture that Jesus had compassion. It doesn't say anything about the disciples having compassion on the crowd that gathered. And so it's interesting that the disciples at the end of the day, as their hunger starts to grow and they're thinking, you know, it's going to be dark before too long and it's just time for this to be over, they go and try to play on Jesus' sense of compassion. They try to go and play on his sense of sympathy, because they don't go to him and say, you know, Jesus, we're all so heartbroken and so tired. Would you mind if we just called it a day? Maybe we could come back tomorrow and we could work with these people again. But you know, we'd just like to take a break. No, they didn't. They weren't honest. They came and they said, you know, Jesus, the crowd is getting hungry. Wouldn't it be compassionate to send them home before it's dark and before they get a little hangrier, as the saying goes? And Jesus catches them in it. They come and say the crowd's hungry, and he says, well, then why don't you feed them? What do you mean feed them? We don't have anything. You're the one who's been going all day. How could we possibly feed them? We don't have enough. Jesus says, what do you have? And they say, two fish, five loaves of bread. And he says, give me what you've got. Like it's no big deal. There may be thousands of people gathered on the side of this hill, but that's probably going to be enough. two little fish and five loaves of bread. When I was growing up in Denver, there was an amphitheater that was outside of town called Red Rocks, and it's a huge amphitheater built right into the side of a hill, and it seats thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And I can't imagine what it would be like for those disciples to be standing there and looking at Jesus and looking at that crowd and looking at their meager supplies and then looking at Jesus and looking at that crowd. But to the disciples' credit, they gave Jesus what they had. And the next thing you know, dinner is ready and the crowd is fed over and over again, and there is an abundance left, enough for leftovers the next day. You know, there are times whenever as the church we get together and we gather together and we think about who we are and what we are and we look at the world outside and we think to ourselves, there is no way that we can satisfy the crowds of people who are hungry and who are in need in this world. We simply do not have enough. We often get sidetracked by that one word, money, dollars and cents. We think we don't have enough. Every church has gone through this at some point or another. Every stewardship committee has said, you know, we hate to be the ones to bring it up, but that's a wonderful idea that you've come up with. But the bottom line is, the budget says we don't have enough. The disciples said it. That's basically what they were saying to Jesus in this moment. They didn't have the cash to go feed this crowd. They didn't have the provisions to feed this crowd. They didn't have enough cash. They didn't have enough. So our stewardship committees are always in good company. They're there with the disciples. No one should be ashamed for ever thinking that way. It's what we do. It's how we think. Because money can often dictate our sense of ministry, what we think we're capable of doing. We look around and we see people who are in need and we think, how can we possibly address all of that with what we have? But unlike the disciples, we didn't recognize that Jesus was there with them. They didn't recognize in those moments the power of Jesus. And so rather than thinking in the dollars and cents, like the disciples were doing, we should probably think about the raw materials we have, like Jesus was doing. Jesus saw that there was something there to work with, unlike the disciples. And so if we stop and think about the raw materials that we have in this room alone, we could come up with a long list of things that we have for Jesus to work with. We may not have fish and bread, although I know some of you like to fish and some of you like to bake, so we could come up with that. But we have knitters, we have gardeners, we have engineers, we have musicians, we have singers, we have intellectuals, we have drivers, we have talkers. Lord knows we have talkers. Conversationalists, let's call them conversationalists. We have conversationalists. We have teachers and Bible studiers. We have prayers. We have caregivers. We have creative thinkers and artists of all kinds. It's amazing, the raw materials we have in this room. And when Jesus says, give me what you've got, we've got all of that to offer and so much more. The raw materials that we come to into community with, combined with others in the room and others within the faith community, all of a sudden, the next thing you know, when Jesus blesses it, what have we got? We have got the means by which to answer the needs of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. We have enough to do what Christ has called us to do, to be faithful disciples and to carry his word into the world through our words and through our deeds and through our love and through our grace. And there will be so much that there will be leftovers for the next day. Sometimes we get sidetracked when we think about what we are not. When the disciples were gathered with Jesus, what they were thinking to themselves is, we are not big enough to handle this situation. We can think about the fact that we are not a large church anymore. We are not a young church anymore. When we stop and think about it, there were 12 disciples and there was one Jesus. 12 disciples and one Jesus. There are dozens more of us, and we are all the church. We are all disciples, we are all gifted, and we still have Jesus. So when Jesus says, give me who you are, give me what you are, we can think to ourselves and should think to ourselves, we are no different than our brothers and sisters who preceded us, who sat on that mountainside, who wondered to themselves, how will we manage this? But they looked to Jesus, and the miracle came. The miracle of abundance, the miracle of realization that what they were doing was far beyond themselves. That God's blessing through Jesus Christ often brings so much more than we could have ever imagined. So let's not be sidetracked by what we are not. Don't let that keep us from seeing what we are capable of doing when we are doing what Christ has called us to do. It's easy to get sidetracked when we play the numbers game. The writer of Matthew did this to us, played that numbers game. Perhaps he didn't get so sidetracked, but the disciples certainly did. When we look at this story, we see there was one Jesus, and there were 12 disciples, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, and there were 12 baskets left over. Lots of numbers in the story. We like numbers too. It has long been the way we have gauged our success and failures as the church. Numbers like attendance numbers in worship and Sunday school, budget numbers, baptism numbers, funeral numbers, 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 numbers. How many are here? How many are not here? How many used to be here? How many left? Numbers. They can be wonderful when there are things like we gathered 500, close to 600 boxes of crayons. That's wonderful and celebratory. But often we get bogged down in the other numbers that remind us that perhaps we're not as successful as we once were, or the numbers that start to make us ask, how could we possibly be this or do that? And we think about those things that just start to take the energy just right out of the room. Well, if we were to judge Jesus by the success of his ministry on earth, according to numbers, well, he would have been a terrible failure. Because whenever he was crucified and on the night of his arrest and crucifixion and all of that sort of thing, there were just a few women hanging around to see what was going to happen. 5 people. That's not a lot when you consider how many thousands of people showed up from time to time. What stuck in the end was just a few people. We certainly don't think that Jesus is a failure, but his numbers would say otherwise. His statistics in his ministry would have said otherwise. Sometimes we need to remember that engaging in ministry is not about a numbers game. Success in ministry is in doing ministry. Success in ministry is about doing what we have been called to do. And if that means that we have been called to minister to someone in some place, and it takes all of our effort and energy to do that, but it is what Christ has asked us to do, and we don't have the overwhelming flow of people back in here to join us, that's really not the point. The point is that we follow Christ's commission to go and to teach and to live and to baptize and make disciples and to share his love and to forgive as we have been forgiven. Whether or not people join us is beside the point. What is important is that we do what Christ has done and that we are obedient. There are many, many churches around our denomination which are in the same sort of time in their lives that we are. Whenever we look around and we think, boy, this building was built for a far greater congregation in size than we are now. The Sunday school rooms are empty. The choir's not quite as big as it used to be. The ministry team isn't as big as it used to be. And the building is a little overwhelming and can be cavernous at times. We're not alone. But there are also many congregations around our denomination who are starting to redefine success. They are defining it by resurrection and not by the numbers they used to have on the rolls. They have given themselves over to the miracle of Jesus Christ alive and risen and working in their lives as a congregation. And one of these churches is in Rochester, New York. Now, they have been in a time of redevelopment and considering who they are and what they're going to be. And they have come to a place where they are not so worried anymore about the attendance numbers on Sunday morning. What they are concerned about are acts of ministry. Frequent acts of ministry is what they call it. And so the way they have designed who they are as a church is if a person hears of a ministry need in their community, that person who's associated with the church, that person shares it with someone else, and they discuss it. And if they think that there is a way that they could address that within their church or through their church, they approach the session with their idea. The session says yes or no, that we think we can support that, or, you know, let's give it a try. And so for 3 months, if there are 3 people in the congregation who are willing to put their time, effort, and energy into addressing that ministry need in their community, not within the walls, but out in the community, then the session will approve it. And so for 3 months, 3 people, at least 3 people from the church work on that particular ministry and come up with how it's going to look and what they're going to do and how they manage it. After 3 months, they come back to the session and say, you know, this is really viable and there's a lot of energy around it and people are getting excited about it and we're already starting to sense that it can really go someplace. Then the session says, great, go ahead, move on with it. If they come back and say, you know, it just didn't fly. We don't know what it was, but it's just not the time and the place for it, or we're not the folks for it. The session says, fine, let it go. And so what this does is it lets the church be dynamic. It lets them hear and see and attend to the needs that arise in their community that in the past they wouldn't have been able to address without it coming to a committee, without it going through the whole traditional sort of this is not what we've always done, this is not always what we are called to do, we've never done it this way before. They have become a dynamic congregation that says we can turn on a dime because we're not focused on preserving ourselves, but we are focused on being the church in our community in a dynamic way, so we can let go of those things that are just zapping us from energy because we're trying so hard to keep it alive. When Christ is saying, you need to live into the resurrection that says, I am alive already. and I am out here in the world, and come out and meet me, and you will be born again over and over and over and over as the church of Jesus Christ. Because we will see what Christ is doing in the world and where he is calling us to be, and we will be able to address it together. It's a wonderful model of ministry, because what it does is it leads with the compassion that the disciples didn't have when they were sidetracked by all the things they were not and did not have. It's a remarkable way of means of ministry to be able to say, we can move with Christ wherever he goes, whether it's out on a boat, onto the hillside, into a town, into a home, and lets the church be that dynamic body of Christ they have been called to be. So friends, there is great promise in following Christ, in being disciples. There is great promise in this room. There is great compassion in this room. There are great gifts in this room. There is great hope and life in this room, because we are the body of Christ. We are disciples of Christ. So let us not be sidetracked by what we cannot do, but live into the hope and the promise of Jesus Christ. Because there may only be 71 or 72 of us, but there's still one Jesus standing among us. So let's bring what we have, give who we are, and live into the hope of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for the gift of your Son, for the miracle of abundance that you have given to us, for the miracle of taking what seemed to be something that seems to be so small and making it so great and reaching so many people with compassion and love. Help us to be a part of this wonderful miracle each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.